Well, the Bible is very clear. The Bible makes it very clear to us that you have two choices, but you have one chance. First of all, you have two choices. The Bible has many ways of describing the choices: life, death, darkness, light. You have the choice between narrow way and the broad way. You have the choice between good and evil. There are basically the two choices, and you have those choices to make. And the scripture says, why do you halt between two opinions? Make up your mind one way or the other. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Make up your mind. You have two choices, but you have one chance. And that one chance is now, that moment in the present. That one chance is this life. Because the moment you die, your choice will be sealed for all eternity. Now let that sink in for just a moment. I want you to catch that. Catch the gravity of it. The moment you die, the choice you make is sealed forever. That choice is an important choice. And we're going to talk about it this morning. Take your Bible, please. Open them up and turn somewhere other than Revelation. Would you find, is that okay with everybody if we turn somewhere other than Revelation? Turn in your Bible to Matthew and find Matthew chapter 7. In a moment, I want to begin reading Matthew 7 and verse 13. I'll read verse 13 and 14, then we'll skip down for time's sake to verse 21 through 23. And we're going to talk about the choice that you make, the way that you choose to go in life. Some of you remember the name Don Battle. Don Battle was a professor at Lee University, and if you were a student there or a faculty member, administrator, you remember him quite well. He was an eminent Bible scholar, a brilliant, brilliant man with two doctorates. He was just a brilliant man. I didn't have the opportunity to know Dr. Battle very well. I did get to know him the last few years of his life. He and his wife graciously, on many occasions, attended our church, and I was always so honored that he would be here listening to me preach and being part of our worship experience. But Don Battle died about 2 years ago. He retired. And the day after he retired, he was moving the boxes out of his office. Had a massive heart attack, I believe, and then he just died. But I remember the first time I ever heard Don Battle preach. It wasn't what you would think of sometimes when you think about preachers. He was not the kind of guy that would yell and scream. First time I ever heard him preach, he was speaking at a His Hands Extended Devotional. And when I heard him preach, he just struck me. It wasn't the kind of guy that jumped up and down and yelled and hollered and screamed and pounded the pulpit. He didn't throw his Bible up with one hand and wipe his brow with the other. You know, he didn't wear white socks and, you know, red, black shoes. Dr. Battle wasn't that kind of guy. He was more, for lack of a better way of saying it, he was more the kind of preacher that had the ability, the rare ability, to just drop nuggets of truth into your soul. Ever had that happen? Just someone drop a nugget of truth into your soul? First time I heard him preach, he was going through the book of Ephesians with us, and he was breaking it down. And then he was started talking about, from Ephesians, how you and I as believers need to live like believers ought to live. That we ought to concern ourselves with the credibility of our life. And then he said this, and when he said it, it just arrested my attention. He said, because after all, we represent a different way, another way. Now, when he said that, it just caught me. I don't know if anybody else was struck by the statement as much as I was, but it just caught me. He said, we represent another way, a different way. He's absolutely right. We represent another way. How we live, the choices we make matter because we represent a different way. That's what Christ wanted you to understand in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. He says there are different ways. There are two different ways. You've got to make a choice. Let me show you. Take your Bible, begin reading with verse 13. Let me read the text to you, then I'll give some context for you, and then we'll read the text one more time to you. Verse 13. Matthew is writing, the letters are red because Jesus was speaking. Do you remember when you were young, if you wondered if red letters came out of his mouth when he spoke? I did. Verse 13, still sometimes do. Verse 13, Jesus was speaking. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, but narrow is the gate and difficult or straight, depending upon your translation, is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. That's an incredible statement. Now skip down to verse 21. Again, Jesus is speaking. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? That means preached in your name. And have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders or performed many miracles in your name? And then I, that's a powerful pronoun. Jesus said, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, for you who practice, are you who practice lawlessness. Now let me give you the context. Remember what's happening. These verses are a smaller segment of a larger section of scripture that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew is recording the sermon that Jesus preached. I've told you this often, but just in case you've forgotten, let me tell you one more time. Matthew has more of the preaching of Jesus than anyone else in the Bible. All four gospel writers have a different flavor. They're focused in different ways on different things. Their gospels have different personalities. For example, John is the most intimate of the apostles, and his gospel reflects that. He talks about how God so loved the world. Luke is the historian in the group, and he's very factual and very detailed. Mark is the everyday kind of guy, just meat and potatoes, just give me the facts kind of person. And so his version of the gospel is much more concise. In 16 small chapters, he covers 150 events. But then you come to Matthew. Matthew is the homiletician. He's the one who is concerned about the sermons of Jesus. In fact, Matthew records 3 full-length sermons and several partial sermons that Jesus preached. Matthew chapter 13, for example, is the Sermon by the Sea. It's about the kingdom of God, a series of parables that describe the kingdom of God. Matthew 24 and 25 is the eschatological sermon of Jesus about the end times. But arguably, the most important sermon Jesus preached is from Matthew 5 to Matthew chapter 7, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. This is the great moral, ethical discourse of Christ. Now, Matthew is the one recording this. Now, here's what you need to understand. These verses that I just read to you are a small segment or larger section, and they are the end segment of the Sermon on the Mount. They are like the invitation. They are the appeal that Jesus is giving. Again, let me back up for a moment and explain myself. Remember how the Sermon on the Mount is constructed, like any sermon is. The Sermon on the Mount was constructed in a certain way. The first verses, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, are like the text to the Sermon on the Mount, or the introduction. From chapter 5, verse 13 on through chapter 7, verse 12, you have the main body of the sermon. But beginning in chapter 7, verse 13, you have the appeal where Jesus is saying, now that you know all that I have said, make up your mind, choose which way you are going to go. Now, with that in mind, that context in mind, one more time, go back and read verse 13 and 14. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Now remember, this is an appeal. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. What was Jesus saying? He was saying, listen, you got to make up your mind. There's a choice that has to be made. Now here's what I want to do this morning. I'm just going to give you a couple of simple observations. That's all. I suppose before I do that, though, I need to explain something to you. And I always hesitate to say it this way. I don't know how exactly to explain it. This is a passage of Scripture that I have felt compelled to look at. The truth of the matter is I've gotten so into Revelation, it's kind of hard for me to get out of it. But all week long, this passage of Scripture has been in my thinking, in my spirit. I don't know exactly how to say it. It's been in my life. And I've had this compulsion. And that, I know people say that's not the right way of saying it, but that's the only way I have. I have this compulsion, this compelling that I must preach and teach from this passage. I don't know why. Maybe for you, maybe for me, maybe for us, maybe for we. I don't know how and why he compels us to do this, but this is something he's compelled me to do. It may be just for you or just for me this morning. Now, with that said, though, let me go back to the text for a moment. Let me tell you what's happening. As you read this passage of Scripture, there are two observations. One that's very simple and just leaps off the page at you. And the other is very subtle. You have to dig deep to find. Now, all I'm going to do this morning, and I'll do it very briefly, very quickly, is I'm just going to make these two observations. It would help if you would write down the observations. All right? Here's the first one, simple observation. Not every way leads to life. Observation number one, as you go back to this passage of Scripture, is this. Not every way leads to life. Go back to the text for a moment. That's what he's talking about. He says in verse 14, narrow is the gate and difficult the way which leads to life. In other words, not every way is going to lead you to life. I suppose at this point we need to define life. What does he mean when he says life? Well, he's not just talking about the life you're living here and now, the abundant life, the prosperous life, whatever you want to call it. But he's speaking with eternity in mind. And he speaks eternally here. He says, not every way is going to lead you to eternal life. There's both a quantitative and a qualitative note to this. There's a quantitative part of this idea of life. Quantitatively, he speaks of life without end, forever and ever and ever. But there's also a qualitative component of this. It's not just life without end, forever and ever. It's life without end with God, with Christ, with him. There's a qualitative part. Now, what he's saying is that life, that eternal dimension, living forever with God, I got to be honest, he says, not every way is going to lead you to that life. Not every thought you have, not every theory, not every theology, not every soteriology, not every religion, not every doctrine, not every idea, or not every idea anyone has. There are many ways people say will lead them to life. And Matthew says what Jesus said, that's just not true. Not every way will lead to life. Some ways simply will not. They simply will not. You say, well, Pastor, don't you think that every way has its own merit? And aren't we supposed to be tolerant of different ways that people think get them? Aren't we supposed to be tolerant with different religions? The catch word these days is the word tolerant or tolerance. And people say, well, you're supposed to be tolerant of every way, of every belief. You say, Pastor, aren't you tolerant? Well, it depends on what you mean by tolerant. If by tolerant you mean that I'm supposed to show respect for all religions, then I'm tolerant. I'll be okay with that. If by tolerant you mean that I should agree to disagree with some people, then I'm okay with that. I can tolerate that. If by tolerance you mean that I should be open to new ideas and ideals, okay, I'm open to that. I'm tolerant. But if what you mean is that I'm somehow supposed to consider every religion equally valuable and equally valid, then I cannot be tolerant of. Because not every religion is equally valuable because it's equally valid. There are some things that are simply not valid. There are some ways that will not lead you to where you want to be. There are some ways that simply do not lead you to life. Does that make sense? You say, well, I thought, and I've always been taught, Pastor, that all religions are basically the same. Well, forgive me for saying so, but that's an ignorant comment. All religions are not basically the same. If you follow Muhammad, it turns out different than if you follow Jesus. Those are not the same things at all. In fact, Muhammad has a much more efficient way of dealing with your enemies. Muhammad said, kill them. Jesus said, love them. It's a lot easier to kill them than it is to love them. Not everything is equally valid. Not every religion is going to lead you. As people say, well, all religions teach the same thing. They do not. But all religions are leading the same place. You've often heard people make the statement that all religions are just different roads that people travel to get to the same destination. Again, forgive me for being rude, but that's an ignorant statement. Not all religions are just different roads that lead you to life, it just simply are not. I've used this illustration before, but if I go out here and get on I-75 and head north to Knoxville, and you get on 411 and head south to Atlanta, those are two different roads going in two different directions. We are not going to end up in the same place. Not at all. And this idea that all religion is like that, it's just different roads leading to. Here's what Jesus is making clear. There are some ways that will not lead to life. And the problem is there are a lot of people who are on the wrong way. Go back to the text for a moment. Notice he says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many, many who go in by it. That is, there are many people on the wrong way, going the wrong way. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are very few who find it. In other words, many people are on the wrong way, going the wrong way. Very few people are on the right way. That's a startling statement. What it means is this, the vast majority of people are lost. We don't like to think that way, especially in the Bible Belt. You do know we live in the Bible Belt. Has anybody reminded you of that lately? Let me make sure in case you didn't know. We live in the Bible Belt. We are in the, I've often said, we're the not just the Bible Belt, but Cleveland, Tennessee is the buckle on the Bible Belt. It's not just the buckle on the Bible Belt, it's that center peg in the hole on the buckle of the Bible Belt. You don't become more Bible Beltish. Again, that's not a word. We'll make it a word. All in favor say aye. But you can't be more Bible Beltish than Cleveland, Tennessee. We reek with Bible Beltness. It's everywhere. It's been about 15 years ago now. Two reporters from San Francisco came to see me, to talk to me. Actually, they were beginning an expose. They said they were doing an expose on Bible Belt beliefs. Turns out that wasn't the case. They were actually doing an expose on Bible Belt politics. But the guys that they used to get out in the door was Bible Belt beliefs. And so they came to my office and they told us that they had decided that they would start their research on the Bible Belt beliefs in Cleveland, Tennessee. And I asked them, well, why did you choose Cleveland as the place to begin? And this is what they said. They said, well, because according to our research, Cleveland, Tennessee has more churches per capita than any other like-sized metropolitan area. At the time, and I don't know what it is today, at the time there were about 215, 220 churches in Cleveland. Today there's something like 7,890 or something. I don't know. You know, we've often joked about the fact that, you know, in Cleveland you open a car door, you hit a church wall. I mean, churches are absolutely everywhere. Go to staff meeting and talk about people who visit our church for the first time, and they say, man, we'll be back after we visit the others. We don't look for them for quite a while. 5 to 10 years, some of them. But the reality is, he's saying, there are many people who are going the wrong way. And they don't know they're going the wrong way. That's the thing about it. There are some people who are going the wrong way, and they think they're going the right way, which is what Jesus is dealing with, beginning with verse 21. Go to verse 21. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name or preached in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? In other words, aren't we qualified? Aren't we on the right way? And Jesus said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In other words, not only are there people who are going the wrong way, there are people who are going the wrong way and they think they're on the right way. Have you ever been going somewhere that you thought was the right direction? Turns out it was the wrong direction. I've told you this story many times. I'll repeat it for those who are new. A number of years ago, my family and I were traveling through North Florida, the panhandle of Florida. We passed through Tallahassee, and we were heading west toward Panama City. And I remember telling the kids as we passed the city limit sign of Tallahassee, now you keep watching, in about an hour or so, you'll see the city limit sign for Panama City. And so we took off driving. Hour passed. We didn't see the sign for Panama City, and I kept saying, well, it'll be right, you know, just a few miles more, and you'll see the sign for Panama. And well, we drove 15 more minutes and then 20 more minutes, and about an hour and 45 minutes into it, we were still driving. We had not come to Panama City limits, and finally, about an hour and 45 minutes, closer to 2 hours probably, we finally saw the city limit signs of Tallahassee. We had made a complete circle. I left the city limits of Tallahassee, and I somehow, how do you make a circle in Florida? I mean, everything is flat and everything is straight, and somehow after an hour and 45 minutes or so, I came all the way around full circle. You said, well, why didn't you listen to GPS? There was no such thing as GPS back then. All there was WWM, wife with map, and no man wants to follow that. I was in Memphis not long ago. You'll remember my wife ran the marathon. I was going to run it too, but I didn't get my registration in on time. But anyway, I was driving her. What? I was driving her to Memphis, and I was on the interstate, and I thought I was in the right lane that was going to put me right out downtown Memphis. Turns out that right lane was not the right lane. It was the wrong lane, and it ended, suddenly just stopped. And I had to veer off, and I thought I was going downtown into Memphis, and turned out I was heading out of the city toward Jackson. I thought I was on the right way, but I wasn't on the right way. See, this is where so many people are. What Jesus wants you to understand, there are many people who don't have the right way. That brings us to the question, what is the way? Well, Jesus tells us very succinctly. He said in John chapter 14, he said, I, a profound pronoun, I, in fact, the most profound pronoun in the Bible, I am the way. And I'm the truth and I'm the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. This is what Paul meant when Paul said, there's no other name given among men under heaven by which a man can be saved except the name of Jesus. That's it, that's all. In fact, let me give you a passage of scripture. We've looked at it on other occasions, but I want you to see it one more time. You are in Matthew chapter 7. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 10. Just quickly turn to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is dealing with his brethren, the Jews. He's actually talking to Roman Christians, or writing to Roman Christians, about his heart that he has for his fellow brethren, the Jews. And Paul writes in chapter 10, have you found it? Romans 10, verse 1. Now, this is not written in red because it comes from Paul, not Jesus. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. In other words, they're very zealous for religious things and for God himself, but not according to knowledge. In other words, they don't really know how to be right with God. For they being ignorant, verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, we need to define the term God's righteousness. It means simply the way to be right with God. So he says, for they being ignorant of the way to be right with God, seeking to establish their own righteousness or their own way to God, have not submitted to the righteousness, or in other words, the way to be right with God. Now, what is the way to be right with God? What is the one way? Verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, or the right way, to everyone who believes. There's only one way. Now, that offends the sensibilities of our culture, I know. But here's the reality. Not every way leads to life. There's only one way. Now, I'm going to give you one more observation, and then we're going to be through. We're not going to spend much time on this one. The first observation, not every way leads to life. Here's a second observation. Write it down. And not every life is going to fit the way. Not every way leads to life, but you may have discovered the way to life. It may have a life that doesn't fit the way of life. Go back to the text for a moment. That's what he's getting at. Again, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. That's a very important phrase. Put a circle around the phrase narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, but narrow, see the word narrow? Narrow is the gate and difficult the way, or straight or difficult is the way, which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Now let me give you a couple of key phrases. First of all, notice, if you will, in verse 14, he uses the phrase the way. He says, because narrow is the gate and difficult the way, which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Notice he uses this very definite article, the. Doesn't use the general article a, he's not talking about a way or a life, but the way, the life. Now, he says, there's this life, there's this way, and it's the only way. But the problem is there's some lives that don't fit in that narrow way. Go to the scripture again in verse 13 and note the word he uses. He says, enter by the narrow gate. The Greek word narrow is the word stenos. It's the same word from which we get our word stenography. A stenographer is someone who compresses words together, basically. Stenosis is a medical term. That means the compression or the squeezing together of the spinal column or on the spinal cord. It's stenosis. It means a squeezing together. Now listen carefully to what he's saying. He's saying there's a narrow way, a squeezed way, a way that's it's very compressed, and not everybody gets to go through it. It's a narrow way. Not everything, not every life is going to fit. Do you know what he means when he talks about the narrow way? If you had been there in that day, you would have fully understood and readily, quickly understood what he meant. The narrow way was a specific place. Let me give you the background very, very quickly. If you've ever been to Israel and you've seen the old city of Jerusalem, by the way, it's time to go back to Israel. I'd like to go back maybe sometime next March or so. Anybody want to go with me? Would you like to go? Okay, raise your hands. Okay, now bring me some money. Bring me some money and we'll all go, okay? But if you've been with me before, and we need to go back again, you've seen the old city of Jerusalem. The walls around the city, the old city, at certain places are hundreds of feet high because of the Temple Mount and the walls that they're built upon. And there are massive gates on all the sides, north, south, east, west. There are these massive gates. Those gates, most of them, except for the eastern gate, are gates that can still be opened. And these massive gates would open up, and when they open up, they allow anything and anyone to come through. During the daytime in that era, if camels and caravans and donkeys laden with goods, all could come through at one time. But at night, it was more dangerous, too dangerous to let just anybody, everybody in. And so they would close those massive gates and open up what was called the narrow gate. The narrow gate was literally a door. It could be a door built on the side of the gate, or on the wall, or a door that could be built into the gate itself, sort of like a doggy door on your garage. This was literally a narrow gate, a narrow door, and it wasn't very high. You had to stoop to go through it. You couldn't carry anything with you. I've actually gone through one of those narrow gates, and I'm not exactly what you call a tall person, but I had to bend down and go under that gate. Now, this is what Jesus is talking about. He says, you know, there's a narrow gate. The life I'm talking about is a narrow gate. Not every life is going to fit. Not every life is going to fit that way. Have you ever been on Rock, been to Rock City, up on top of Lookout Mountain, have you? Rock City, there's this part of Rock City they call Fat Man Squeeze. Do you know why they call it a Fat Man Squeeze? Because if you're a fat man, it will squeeze you if you try to go through. I've been through Fat Man Squeeze. I want you to know I've been through Fat Man Squeeze. It's been 25 years, but I've been through Fat Man Squeeze. The thing about Fat Man Squeeze is this. You might get through it, but you can't take anything with you. You can't take it. I mean, you can't put a pack on your back and get through. This is the idea when he talks about the narrow gate. Not everything and everyone can go. Not every life is going to fit. For example, remember the story in Luke chapter 18. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "Keep all the commandments." He said, "Well, I've done that from my youth up." And then he said, "Well, then here's what you do. Sell all that you have and give to the poor." By the way, understand that's not prescriptive for everyone. That's just descriptive of that moment. Why did Jesus say to that young man, "Sell all you have and give to the poor"? Because that young man's life wouldn't fit the gate. It was too materialistic. It wouldn't fit. I mean, imagine being that young man and having Jesus say to you, "Sell all that you have." That, whoa, Lord, that's kind of narrow, don't you think? To sell everything and give to, that's, but the life that he wanted to live didn't fit the life that God was calling him to. Sometimes material desires get in the way of our going the right way. Sometimes moral choices get in the way. Can I read one more passage to you? You're in Romans probably. I'm not sure where you are, anywhere but Revelation. But let me show you this passage in 1 Corinthians, just real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. Now remember, we're talking about some lives don't fit the way. Verse 9, Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Don't let anyone tell you you can just live any way you want to live and it'll be okay. Don't be deceived." And then he gets very pointed and very tough. He says, "Neither fornicators," which means people with immoral sexual lives, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers," people who break their vows and covenants between God and between men, "homosexuals or sodomites," these are the words of Scripture, verse 10, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." It's pretty heavy stuff. He says, look, some lives just don't fit. He said, well, that sounds condemning. Well, it's not really condemning because verse 11, Paul explains that that is the way they once lived. And if they had continued to live that way, their life would never have fit the way. He says, verse 11, "But such were some of you," past tense, "but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God, of our God." Now, let me just bring this to a close before I run out of voice here. Not every way is going to lead you to life. If you think just joining a church is going to lead you to life, or being baptized is going to lead you to life, or being good, or doing good works, or doing religious activities is somehow going to lead you the right way, none of these things are going to lead you to the life that you're looking for. There are people in this room who've never come to Christ. Not really. You've come to church, and I'm glad that you're here. You've come to religion, and I hope that has done you some good. But there are people, how do I know there are people? Because in a congregation this size, in five different sessions of this service, there are people who are lost. They're lost. We want to think that everybody is saved in the Bible Belt. Drive around this community today, and 80% of the people who live in this community aren't in church anywhere. But it's not about church. The way is Christ. Only Christ. There isn't any other way. Not every way, no other way leads you to life except Christ. Now, some of you have found the way. The problem you have is your life doesn't fit that way. The life you're living doesn't represent the choice you've made. That's a problem. I want us to pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the teaching, the truth in the Scripture. The way that we go matters, and not every way is the same. Not every way leads to life. We would want it to. That makes it easy. But it's only your way, and your way is only through Christ, your Son. That's it. That's all. For the man or woman in the room without Christ, whoever he or she may be, may this be the moment they recognize they've been on the wrong way, the wrong path. They need to turn to Jesus. Completely turn to Jesus. Not Jesus and, not Jesus plus, not Jesus if, but Jesus. All who call upon, I love this text. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the only way but it is a sure way. Others in the room need to take a hard look at their life. Does it represent the way, the only way, the true way? Are we living lives that just don't fit what we say we believe? There's a word for this that needs to be applied. That word is repentance. Repentance. Your word says that we're to take off the old man and put on the new. That requires repentance. Laying aside the stuff that doesn't fit the life you want me to live. So Holy Spirit, have your way these moments ahead. Take fumbled and bumbled words. Empower the conviction on some who are in this room. May someone come to Jesus today. As we open the altar and people come to pray, may they come seeking you first and foremost, the only way. Have your way, Lord. I have decided, we have decided as a church to follow Jesus because he is the only way. It is in his name, his powerful, wonderful, awesome name, we pray. Amen.